Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. This is our second time in this new unit that you began last time. Ephesians 4, verse 7 to 10. And we'll read it and pray before we begin this time. It says, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. Let's pray. Lord, is that song that we sing said, by your Spirit, Lord, we ask you to show us the things of Christ. Once again, we ask you to help your people once again, to help your weak, sinful, needy speakers and hearers. And open our minds and strengthen us to understand your word, to behold it, see it, and Lord, to be so amazed at it that we go out and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the second time on this new unit, Ephesians 4, 7 to 10. And last time we saw that it deals with the third response to this reuniting of all things that God has begun to do in Christ. The first response was to join Paul in praising God for it. That was chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, which sort of functions as a bridge from the doctrinal section to the practical section of the letter. And then the second response was that we saw was to join Paul in preserving it. That was chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. But then in verse 7, Paul began a new unit which started off with the word "but." And the contrasting connection to the previous unit was something of this sense, that yes, preserving the unity is one of the ways to respond to what God has done in Christ in bringing about this reunification of all things in Him. But it's not the only way to respond. There's more to do than that. And the new thing that there is to do is to push the unity out into the world, which is summed up in the purpose statement at the end of this text, so that he might fill all things. There's not one square inch that he doesn't want to fill. And so the unity, like a piece of sod put down in a desert, is meant to fill the rest of the desert. Or as Isaiah puts it, to fill all the earth as the waters cover the seas. So we have three responses thus far, don't we? To what God has done in Christ, you could say, or to the gospel, you could say. We're talking about ethics. We're talking about how Christians live. And they live in response to what God has done. We don't just pull ourselves up and go and be good people, and go and be kind people. And if someone asks us, why do we tell the truth? Why do we show kindness? We don't answer, well, it's just the way I was raised, or I was brought up this way. We say, because of what God has done in Christ. We say, because He loved me. The love of Christ constrains us. We don't give one cup of water that isn't motivated by the gospel and the grace of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And so we're seeing the way to live precisely. The first response is to praise it. The second response is to preserve it. And the third response is to push it out into this remaining divided world. So that's what verses 7 to 10 are all about. And therefore, the new question that it raised was something like this. Paul, how can you tell weak, measly, scrawny, spiritual me to engage in such an epic task? It's like you were chosen to carry the ring to Mordor. It's like you picked the hobbit to do it. Someone who just wanted to sit here and smoke his pipe and look at the birds and not get involved in too much. You'll be late for dinner if you have to push this out into the world, Bilbo said. You don't want any adventures because they're not capable of any adventures. It's sort of a Moses moment, right? Who am I and who are my people that, as I said, we struggle to get to church. And you're telling us to get involved in other people's lives. And so Paul's answer to that is not to say, no, 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 I'm not calling you to do this because you're great and awesome and all your opinions are amazing and everyone should be looking at you. No, 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 no. You are, matter of fact, weaker than you even know. And he'll have to teach us about that. But notice his argument is, I say this because grace was given. So it's, but there's more to do, and the reason is grace was given. And we saw the logic in that answer is found in the fact that for Paul, grace is a power. It's not just a forgiving thing. It's a powering thing. Remember, Jesus says, wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from upon high. And what was he talking about? The coming of the Spirit. And so grace is a power. Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Power is perfected in weakness. It's good, the author of Hebrews says, for the heart to be strengthened by grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and therefore I labored. So grace empowers labor. Grace is a power for Paul. And so when he says, I'm calling you to do this, that there's more for you to do in your Christian life, it's not because you're so strong. It's because you've been so empowered and equipped and armed. And you've been given tanks and ammo and ammunition and ability and wherewithal and equipping by grace. But then we saw the logic is more particular than that, wasn't it? He's not just saying there's more for you to do because grace was given to you generically. And I want you to remember to think when you read this that he could have just said, in verse 7, but grace was given, and then go on. But he thought to add these two phrases around the verb was given in order to modify it and explain how the grace was given. In other words, for Paul, it's not just, he's wanting us to get that he's not just thinking there's more for you to do, and the justification for that is because grace was given. He's thinking very particularly about how the grace was given. And therefore, his reasoning is more particular. It's there's more for you to do because how the grace was given to you. So, the question then became, how is it given? That we may know the mind of Paul, because he has the mind of Christ. And we only had time to look at the first way, it was given because there was so much application to be made of it, and we didn't want to miss it. He said to each one of us, grace was given. And that meant you could say it was given distributively to each one of us. You could say universally or inclusively. Ultimately, it's emphasized by saying it was given individually. Okay, so you communicate that it's given universally, inclusively, distributively by emphasizing that it was given individually. And if you wanted to emphasize, for example, if you wanted to emphasize all in a group, you have a set of things and you want to emphasize all of them got something, you could use the term every, or you could use the term each. Either would do the trick, right? Either would refer to the whole set. But each is a little more emphatic. Suppose I said the man on the parade float threw every child a cup. And therefore, all at the parade got a cup. But you might imagine in a general reference like that, some kid not getting a cup, right? That, okay, well, he threw them to everyone, but there were some that still did not get a cup. But what if I said the man on the parade float got down out of the float and he walked person by person and gave a cup to each child, and therefore all got a cup? When Paul communicates the universality of the gifts in the church, he chooses this adjective, each, and he emphasizes it. He says it here. He says it in Romans. He says it in Corinthians. Peter says it in 1 Peter. They're repeatedly trying to teach the church that each one was given a gift. Luckily, a new Disney movie came out for this. Eventually, I'll have a systematic theology with Disney illustrations. But Encanto came out. And you remember the main character, if you saw it, is Mirabelle, and she doesn't have the gift. She doesn't have a gift. Everyone else in her family has a gift. She doesn't have one. And what Paul is saying here is there are no Mirabelles in God's family. Everyone has a gift. It's an amazing teaching. So here's the specific logic in Paul's mind. He's saying there's more for each one of us to do in the Christian life, and he grounds it by saying, because each one of us was given a gift. Do you see how he's not just after the generality, but the specificity of it, that each one was given a gift? So this is such a radical teaching today, and contrary to the way that we typically think, we have to spin out some applications. Number one being, there's no such thing as a charismatic movement. What do you mean, charis? The word here in Greek for grace is charis, where we get charismatic from. It's one who's endowed with gifts. So in a sense, it's an error of language to even talk about a charismatic movement within the whole class of the church as though there's a non-charismatic movement in the church. The whole entire church is full of charismata. It is full of gifts, and it is by definition to be part of the church to have one. So you see how much we're messed up in understanding the charismatic idea. So the whole entire church is a charismatic movement on the earth. Number two application was, there's no seeking and praying
in asking God for the gifts. How can you say that so dogmatically?
Well, Paul says this grace was given. Completed past tense. So at a point in time in your past, this happened and it's over. So there's no seeking and God, please give me a gift. He already gave you gifts. And you think you could hear the echo of chapter 1, verse 3 again. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heaven. He's already given them to us. So, when grace was given to you at your conversion, the grace that we sing about, an amazing grace, more was given to you than simply the grace to repent and believe. So we had to make some distinctions in the grace of God. At its highest level, we tend to talk about the grace of God and divide it up into common and special grace, or common and redemptive grace, whatever you want to say. But now we see we need to divide special grace has categories as well. There's saving special grace and serving special grace. There's the ability and the empowerment to repent and believe that's given to you. It's given to you to believe. It's a gift to believe. But that's not all that happened when you were converted. It's like two sides of the coin. You didn't just get saving grace. That's what Paul's telling you. It's capital A, amazing. You were given saving grace, and at the very same time, whether you realize it or not, you were given serving grace. And that is why it was truly fitting last week to be so excited about Abby being baptized and coming into God's universal family. It really is like on Encanto when a new family member is going to the door to get their gift. You wonder, what kind of gift? There's an excitement because God did not just give her saving grace. That's what Paul's saying here. He also gave her serving grace. And us being excited about it takes us to today. Because Paul not only says to each one of us grace was given, that's the distributively point, that it was given to each one of us as individuals, that everyone has a gift and therefore we should be excited. But he goes on to say you should be excited not just because it was given so distributively, but because it was given so differently. He says, according to the measure grace was given. According to the measure grace was given. Let us feast on this phrase this morning. This phrase starts with the preposition according to, which is used for a standard or a reference, or has the meaning of proportion. And in this case, the standard it's referring to, the object of this preposition, is measure. The Greek scholar Peter O'Brien, who flies much higher than me in his understanding of Greek, says this noun measure means, quote, measure as a result of measuring. That you and I have a measure of grace as a result of measuring. And the implied subject of that verb is Christ. So Christ did a measuring in the cup and has a measure of grace, and then it was poured out on your life. He measured it. And so the meaning is there was a very uniquely, specifically, specially, intentionally, proportionally,
It was given to you, and therefore very differently and diversely than others in the church. There were different kinds and amounts of grace given to each Christian that the other Christians do not have. Just think about that. There are particular graces that you will never see in anyone but Abby. No matter how hard you try. You can't have it. It wasn't given to you. Start to feel the weight of grace that we forget. Everything we have is grace. The repentance is grace. The faith is grace. Whatever we have good in us today is grace. And we feel it in that moment. No, they have a gift you don't have, and you will not get it because it wasn't given to you. So you can be Elisha and Elijah and be so full of gifts, and the woman come running to fall down, and the servant stopped me and say, no, let her in. I don't know what's wrong. The Lord has hidden it from me. You can be as full of gifts as they were and still lacking. The Lord has hidden it from you. Remember Romans 12? Look how Paul emphasizes it. Look at some references where he emphasizes this. So we feel how widespread of a Christian doctrine this is in the New Testament. So Romans 12, verses 3 to 6. Paul says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone, see, Paul has the right idea. I say to everyone among you, he realizes I wouldn't even be writing this letter. I wouldn't be saying anything. So you could do that every time. Through the grace given to me, I'll walk in the door. You wouldn't be walking in the door without it. So he says, through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And again, repeatedly make this point till the nail goes through the board, that people have misused this text. Contextually, you see the same language, each a measure. Paul is not talking about your subjective faith here, not saving faith as it's misused, nor the gift of faith because it's given to everyone. So what he means is more like a trust, like a Martin Lloyd Jones trust foundation, or C.S. Lewis trust, where people have been entrusted with things to distribute them and monitor them. And so God has entrusted. The idea is the gift. So faith can be translated either way, faith or trust. Trust gets more at the idea. And Paul says, verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. It's like if you just understand the body you're living in, you understand this. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ. There's the word, differ. Grace was given differently. Differ according to the grace given to us. Look at how he puts it to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 12. The locus classicus of this subject, as you know. But look in chapter 12 at verse 4 and notice if you begin to see the difference emphasis here. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But, here he is again. But, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And you could think at that point, well, maybe we're all given all these various things. But read the next verse. For, and we know he's not thinking that, because he says, for, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as they prayed and hollered or allowed to give. No, as He wills. As He wills. He gives it. Amazing teaching. Look at verse 14 of this same chapter. For the body is not one member, but many. Look at verse 29. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? Is everyone here a teacher? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? I mean, Paul is emphasizing that we are different, not just in personality, in gender, in these creational ways. We're different in redemptive ways. Some of the guys went to go eat this week at this new restaurant, and something very awkward happened. About the only good use of it is it could be used in the sermon. They had a menu, and a couple of us, or Justin and I, were like, yeah, okay, we'll do the red beans and rice. And they said, well, what size will you have? And what size do you have? And they pointed right there on the counter to these measuring cups. And I say measuring cups, I mean like a glass measuring cup. Like you got your eggs and mix your mom is using in the kitchen. Measuring cup with the measurements on it in red right there. And so we thought maybe they're just there. So we're like, okay, well, we'll have the two cup one. And they bring it out. They literally brought the red beans and rice in a measuring cup. And we tried to get past it. I was able to eat, but Justin couldn't even eat all. It was just so awkward eating out of a measuring cup. And one of the brothers there said, well, I guess maybe they wanted to make sure they were exact with, you know, what they poured out. I don't know. Providentially, that happened this week. So I thought that is the meaning of this phrase, according to the measure that Christ gave me and gave you and anyone here who's a Christian, gifting this exactly. It wasn't happenstance. It was deliberately. It was intentionally. It was personally, especially given in detail is the point. He gave us diverse kinds and amounts of grace. Now that is the doctrine. Now let us consider some applications of it. Okay? So just like last week, these could all be, I know, and maybe there's a seminary professor somewhere that would rebuke me. I should be able to just make all three of these points in one sermon, but there's so much application for each point. We just have to do a sermon on each point. So, what are the implications of this? I want you to think of Encanto again. Put these two together. The first thing Paul said is basically that each member of the family has a gift. This second point, according to measure, is saying not only does each family member have a gift, but each family member has a different gift. What are the implications of that? Number one, This doctrine is meant to produce an incredible neediness in each one of us for each other. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 20. But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. That tells me there are Christians that seem to be totally irrelevant to me, but I'm in absolute earnest need of them. That's an amazing thing. What did he say in the text we just read from Romans 12? How did he start it off? Do you remember? He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. And then he says, as God has allotted to each a measure of trust with his gifts. So what's the idea? The proud, exalted way of thinking is, I have all the grace I need. I don't need court. I got the grace that I need. So when we were in Romans, I illustrated with the children. You remember the Winnie the Pooh story where he got stuck? Remember that episode in Rabbit's house? And the whole thing was about getting out. So why did he go there to begin with? He wanted some honey, as usual, and he pours out, and it was just a few drops. So he had some honey, but it was just a few drops. And so he had to go down to the rabbit's house to get the rest of the honey. What Paul is saying when he says, don't be high-minded, that God has given to each a measure of these graces and gifts. He's saying he only gave us drops. Your brother may have buckets that you need, and your heavenly Father wants to teach you humility, and he is not going to give you that grace unless you go get it from him. So he puts us in a church and doesn't give us all the grace, but gives it to others that we might learn humility and neediness and going and being served by others. Feel the humility of this truth. You remember the little boy, the little cute boy, the scene that kind of got everyone on Encanto where he says, I need you. Remember that? Just test yourself here, your heart. How much you believe this truth Paul is telling you. Paul wrote the book of Romans, an amazing magnum opus. And you realize at the start of it, of that book, he says, I long to see you so that when I'm with you, I may impart some spiritual gift to you that you may be established. And then he says, that is, that I might be encouraged together with you, by you, while among you. Each of us by the other's faith. Paul, the apostle, caught up in heaven, visions, scripture, thought he needed some slave Roman believers. If he thought that way, how much do we need each other's giftedness and graces? But like that little boy needing her to walk, do you really believe it? Test yourself. Do you really believe it? That you need the church, the individual members of it, to make it all the way to the end. That's the teaching. So that's number one. It should produce, to believe this, the reaction to the person who really believes this doctrine is you instantly feel needy. You feel needy of the other members of the body. Number two, it should produce an incredible sense of specialness and value in each one of us. In the fact that we're needed and useful. Look again at Paul does this in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as he corrects the pride, he offers encouragement. He says in verse 15, if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Again, notice the sovereignty of God. Verse 18, with His grace. But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as He desired. What if the lady on the movie who had the gift of hearing wanted flowers? She needs the other family member that has the gift of flowers. Right? And do you realize there are some people here who are better at communicating to you the gentleness and meekness of Christ? And you must go to them to get it. You can only go to them to get it. And then there are others that are better at communicating to you the seriousness of salvation. And you need them for that. And there are others that are better at coming and serving you and meeting your physical needs rather than your truth needs. And you need them for that. Here's a test for believing this. Do you think if you don't participate in the body very much and you don't be a part of it very much, and you just kind of slip out, and you do you think that you are hurting people by doing that? If you don't, it's because you don't believe this doctrine. If you believe this doctrine, to just pull back, and well, I'll just pull back, and nobody will know. How could your arm pull away from your body, and your body not know? You see, it's a failure to believe this truth that, no, if you're a Christian, you have particular graces which the other people here will never experience without you. God gave them to you. So that's number two. It should produce an incredible sense of, this is a new, write this down, that what are the reasons that we have personal significance as a Christian? Are we like the world? We get it from our career. We get it from our marriage. We get it from how well our kids are doing, or our health, or our money, whatever. No, we constantly say, don't find your identity in that, whatever. You're specialist in that. And so we say, you're special because you're created in the image of God. You're special because Christ shed His blood for your soul and loved you. And now you have the third one. You are literally a fingerprint, a snowflake. You are absolutely unique with the grace that God has given to you for His church. No one else can do what you do. Think about that. How God has decided to allow you to feel so useful and needful to give you particular grace and to no one else that same grace. And that should give you some sense of self-worth and purpose and value. Number three, it should cause us to realize that unity does not mean uniformity. You notice in that Romans 12 text, Paul says, after he makes the point that we've been given diverse gifts, he says, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So if you have prophecy, do the prophecy thing. If you have service, do the serving thing. If you have teaching, do the teaching thing. In other words, if you have teaching, don't do the serving thing. You see that in Acts. We will devote ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Y'all will go serve the tables. Like, everybody doesn't have to do the same thing. Peter says this, as each one has been given a special gift, employ it in serving as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's diverse again. There's always these movements that creep up in Christianity. Back when Billy Graham was popular, it's like all the Southern Baptist preachers are trying to inflect their voices like Billy Graham. Or you go to church and you have these different, there's like amen and amen, amen, and these different, it's just more spiritual if you say it a certain way. And when you start seeing that cookie cutter, like we're just math unit blocks or something, like that's not a work of the Spirit. You can just mark it down. The Spirit gives grace that is different and organic and real. So we don't have to try to make everyone exactly like us, is an application at this point. We feel like that. Wouldn't it be so good if everybody just thought exactly the way I thought and felt exactly the way I feel? Yeah, the world would be stale. Right? But we think that. And we don't have to try to make ourselves exactly like others. We should not try to do that. There's not one single kind of mothering. There's not one single kind of preaching. Preaching classes need to take account of this. It can turn into you're just spitting out units. Like, that's a denial of this. Not everyone is going to teach the same. There's no one single kind of shepherding. Think about how much trouble we get into with that. We start putting molds on each other. Oh, you're out, you're in line. And it's not by the Word of God, it's by these molds that we, because, you know, we've over-imitating someone. There's no one single kind of giving, one single kind of serving. Nor is it that a believer's gifting will be restricted to just one area. You may have some serving capacity, you may have some teaching capacity, you may have administrative giftedness, and may have giving giftedness. The Spirit takes the paint palette and just makes something totally unique for each Christian. Number four. Two more. One really, and just the main point. It should cause us to be careful. I really want you to focus on this one, please. It seems to be the most bothersome. It should cause us to be careful in our comparisons. This doctrine should cause us to be careful in our comparisons. I know it's in vogue to say that, so I have something unique to say. I'm not just echoing the typical Instagram post. It's in vogue to say don't compare yourselves to others because we know Paul said that to the Corinthians. But you know what he also said to the Corinthians? Imitate me. And I'm going to send Timothy to you to remind you of my ways. So we got to be careful. We have to be careful of using this type teaching as an excuse to insulate ourselves as though I'm so different and unique. I actually don't have anything in common with another believer. I belong to my own class. I am a unit class, a single-membered class that has nothing in common with the rest of the saints. If you get that far, you know you've erred. Balance is the key. Here's the questions to ask. Is this an expressly, this issue that you're thinking about, is it an expressly laid down fruit You know what I mean by that. You don't just come to a text and say, well, Christians will have fruits, okay? But Scripture doesn't give us an exhaustive list of all the fruits, okay? So you can't say, attach something to there and then use that verse. So, is it an expressly laid down fruit? So something like Christians tell the truth. That must be there for sanctification and a good Christian life to be there. If not, then perhaps it's a special measure of grace God gave someone else, which He did not give you. Think of that. Maybe one brother serves his wife better than you, and God did that just to humble you. Maybe one brother works harder at work better than you. God did that just to humble you. You're working, but you're just not the level he is. And that's a special grace God has poured out on him. And so we have to be careful to start measuring ourselves by the peculiar graces God gave one person. It's like the Granny Smith apple weeping that it's not a red gala apple. You can't do anything about that. You can't become a red gala apple. God made you this apple. And so what's important is that it's an apple, right? That it has the stuff in common to be an apple. And that's what's important. When you compare one mother to another in any kind of comparison that translates, what you're looking for is general Christianity. Like, you love your husband. You discipline your children. You attend church. General things like that. Not something particular, like you're just so extra gloriously good with cursive writing and notes and something like that. Or maybe your house is a little bit more orderly than another. Like, that's not something that you should guilt yourself over necessarily. But if it's something that all Christians have in common, this is what I want you to hear. Do not use this as an excuse, this doctrine. It still says, imitate me. We should be able to say to each other, imitate me. If you don't have another Christian in your life, particularly outside of your immediate family, that has access to say, imitate me, you're in a dangerous spot. Dangerous spot. Finally, it should cause us to see the specific logic in Paul's mind, which is the main point. The reason we've seen today that he can say there's more for each one of us to do is not only because each one of us is given a gift, but because we are given a different gift. This truth should put joy in your heart and motivate you to sling yourself into God's work in the earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank You always for Your Word. And thank You how we learn new things from it. And thank You that things we learn from it are not boring new things, but staggeringly awesome new things. And they just cause us to rejoice. And Lord, be encouraged to want to live the Christian life freshly and in a fresh way. So may You help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.